And open your Bibles to the book of James, please. We're in the first chapter. Who is the book of James written to?
12 tribes scattered
abroad. That's what it says right there, all right?
And these 12 tribes are not necessarily Christians. It's all 12 tribes. Mainly, it's about Christian conduct, Christian behavior, Christian philosophy. And we're going to be reading the 19th to the 27th verses. I'll be reading today. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and every flow of wickedness, and receive with meekness and planted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I would like us to come up with a good definition for religion right now. Somebody give me a definition of religion. Thank you, Chip.
How about law? Modern day translation.
Law? Yes.
Man trying to reach up to God.
Man trying to reach up to God. Anybody else? In the pagan world, what is the point of religion?
Yeah, that's a loaded question there. Why does a Hopi have a rain dance? Why do they have a rain dance? It's not that difficult. Because they want God to send rain, or the gods to send rain. Why did the Egyptians worship the scarab beetle? What we call the dung beetle. Or the sun. The Gilgamesh epics and the Baals that we see so much of in the Old Testament. Why do people worship the Baalims, the fertility gods, the weather gods?
They thought it would bring them what they wanted.
Yeah. Why did the Greeks worship their gods? Diana, the huntress. Bacchus, the guy that made the wine and the merriment.
Can't explain. They evoke a fear and awe, and it's an effort to try and explain what they don't understand, and to also gain favor and get life to go well for them.
Yes.
Diana was also a fertility god.
Yes.
Or goddess, and she goes by about 7 or 8 different names.
Aphrodite and Diana would be the two we're most familiar with, but there are other words. Yes.
Doesn't it come down to basically to greed, human greed? Well, I want something, and I want something better than what I got.
It's what I want to get, or I either want the gods to give me something, or I want them to leave me alone. Central African religions and many Asian religions are animalistic, pantheistic. In New Guinea, they believe everything has a soul. Trees, you know, can be gods. My favorite story that I like to tell the kids is about this Hindu guy. This was in the 70s out in California. And this is when it was real trendy, the Far Eastern religions. And he went out in the woods one day in a park, and he found where the California Department of Transportation had taken these big, tall traffic divider obelisks that they make out of concrete out there. And it had gotten cracked, so they dumped it out in the woods. And he thought, I found a Shiva, which is a former Hindu god. He actually got a cult following, and they moved this thing into his living room, and they worshiped this thing. Now, yeah, we chuckle at that a little bit. I tell that story to explain to them that, you know, we have the same problems today as they did 2,000 years ago and 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. But the point of it is religion is man's relationship to a god or gods. But James isn't speaking about just any god, of course. We know that. Right? He is speaking about religion as we experience it. Religion that we are in. Let's start off by going back to the 19th. Send my beloved brother. There may be swift here, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I don't know how y'all were raised, but I was raised, you know, keep your mouth shut, boy. Don't speak up till you're spoken to. Don't ask for anything till it's offered. Still, you wouldn't believe it, to this day, I have a hard time when I'm in a big crowd. I still have that teaching in me to be quiet, to be slow, not to stand out. Now, I overcome that pretty quickly. That's the way I was raised, and I imagine that's the way a lot of y'all were raised, too. I know Mr. McKay was. All right. Yeah. How about you, Pastor George?
I think so.
There are some reasons why we teach our children to do that. If you speak quickly, if you let your emotions guide what you say, if you give in to anger, if you give in to the feeling for the moment, you say and do things that are not well considered, are they? They're not. Keep in mind what James is doing is introducing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, many of whom are Christians, many of whom are not, basically to them the same religion that they have been by word been practicing, but indeed have been denying, and introducing the Savior who has come that was foretold. Keep in mind, when we read the records of the rabbis, we can't assume that that is what everybody did. If you read Edersheim's Sketches of Jewish Life, it sounds pretty idyllic. But in fact, we know by reading New Testament and descriptions of the way people acted and things they did, that what they did was far from what true and undefiled religion, their true and undefiled religion was. They cheated each other. The rich held over the poor. They defrauded the poor. They looked out for number one first. They built up riches. They built towers to store their grain in. They would go to another country and defraud and buy and sell. And that was what their world was. And they tried to justify it with the religion. Remember the story, the two people at the temple. Yeah, the teacher, the Pharisee, on one side, and who was praying beside him. One was proud, lifting up his hands, saying, "Hey, look what a good person I am." Another one smote his breast because he knew that he was a sinner. This was the world that they lived in, which is very similar to our world. James isn't just speaking to the first century people scattered abroad. He's speaking to every Christian who has ever declared themselves one of God's children. So now that my beloved, the air man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Matthew 5:22. Who would like to look that up for me, please? All right, read it for us, please.
But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
Rick,
you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away.
Romans, please.
If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
How do you think the church presents itself to the world today? How do we present our faith to the world today? What mediums do we use? What interchanges do we do that with? The obvious is face-to-face, who you'd know, okay? And we talk. And he determines certain things by what I say and the way I act. If I say I'm a Christian, he determines what Christianity is by what I say and why I act. What other ways are there that the world perceives what Christianity is?
Televangelist.
Right there. Televangelist. What do you think is the testimony that the world is receiving from televangelist?
If you accept the Lord, your life will be roses from then on.
Well, that's good. What else? Yes.
Rick, a lot of hucksterism.
Many of you might not be aware of. Remember Jim Baker? His lawyer lives right over here off of Irkwood. And her son, I believe, was a lawyer that helped us buy this property and later became Jim Baker's lawyer. He went in jail, by the way. I'm going to mention, what was his name? The one that decided God was going to drive him to heaven unless he raised $10 million. Who was that?
Oral Roberts.
Who is a beautiful singer, by the way. I'm not going to necessarily name him as Christian, but the world perceives him as Christian. That Shuler guy with his Crystal Palace out in California. I remember seeing his advertisements on TV. What was the slogan he used? The power of
positive thinking.
That's it. One that really strikes me is the Westboro Church protesters, who would go to the funerals of slain veterans and protest and say, "I'm glad they're dead because of the people that they work for support gays and this sort of thing." TV is a strong medium. It's very strong. What's another way that church presents itself to the world?
Radio.
Radio. Tell me something about radio.
Very popular.
Do you think anybody that's not Christian listens to Christian radio?
Well, that depends on where they're at in their life. An example, before I wasn't, but then there was the clicker, and all of a sudden his name was called Charles Stanley. So we stopped and we watched.
Charles Stanley has that effect on a lot of people, doesn't he?
Yeah,
he really does. Yes, Pastor George.
Bible Broadcasting Network is just one of five different Christian networks. Mm-hmm. I know that they noted that last year 1,865 people trusted Christ as their Savior as a result of their broadcast. And that was here in America alone, not on their overseas stations. So, I mean, there's a lot of effective witnessing through the radio.
Yeah, I shouldn't limit the world to just our country. I'm talking about the world. For example, how would you in Africa, how do you think the Africans, we present our faith to Zimbabwe, South Africa, Cameroon, Ghana? Do we even have a presentation to these countries? It'd be missionaries, right? That's how our faith would be presented in that sort of situation. Can you think of any others?
Books and literature and tracts.
C.S. Lewis, some of his children's stories have been made into theatrical movies. But in fact, there are probably more kids exposed to Christianity through the pictures of this children's fable that he wrote than innumerable sermons on radio or on TV, because people watch that. How about news? Just the evening news. Yes.
I was going to say that up until probably the 1960s and 70s, Pilgrim's Progress was the most sold book in the world outside of the Bible, which is kind of interesting. So the gospel would have been gone through that way.
How about crusades? Anybody been involved in a crusade? Moody Adams. Anybody know who Moody Adams is? Moody Adams. He came through, I think I'm saying his name right. He came through here. Me and Renee were actually dating at the time. We had Moody's Adams Crusade come to Henderson County. And it was a big thing. And I was really, I was asked, yes.
Well, I was going to say that Gideon's in the distribution of the Bibles in doctor's offices and what have you. That's instrumental in a little bit different way, but it's still out to the world, you know.
You know the whole point of the Gideon's place in his Bibles, when someone is at a low place in life and the Spirit works on, oftentimes you're in jail, in a motel, in a doctor's office. And there's that scripture right there, okay? The Hare Krishnas knew it too. For a while they tried to put their books with a little blue guy in the same places and have as much success. And thankfully they're gone now. That is very effective in my opinion. But crusades is what I want to talk about. When I was growing up, you had Billy Graham's crusades. You had all kinds of crusades all around. And people would flock to them. I went to Moody Adams' crusade, worked it. Me and Renee were, I was one down at the podium. People came forward, and Renee was one that was counseling in the back. And something I noticed, and maybe I'm being a little too cynical, everybody came down was making a rededication, or they had grown up in church, and they're professing for the third or fourth or fifth time. I was a little disappointed in the way the whole crusade was run, actually. Yes, Chip.
A lot of what you're being brought up are where the unsaved world, or the only way they're getting reached is through. They still have to accept an invitation to go to a crusade. They still have to turn on the radio station. I mean, Gary gives the example of, you know, when you scroll through the radio or TV, you might see something that's interesting, but and as he said, when you're in a particular spot, you might stop. When your life is down, you might stop. But a lot of people are unreligious. If they see it's religious, boom, they move on. They're not even listening. And so they're the only time that they're being contacted is without accepting the invitation, so to speak, without making a conscious decision to receive it, is the news reports that you see on news, which quite often are negative, and the little white signs that are out in front of churches, and their interactions individually with Christians, which they may not see too many, or they may not know those people are Christians, but the little white signs out in front of a church with, you know, whether it's a prayer or a pithy saying also is a way that people that have no church interest, no religious interest, are basically pagan, that's where they see Christianity.
Which brings the other side of the question. I'll get you a sec. The other flip side of the question is, I'm talking about how we present our faith to the world. How do you think the world perceives us as Christians? What is the image they have of us as Christians? All right, Miss Judy.
Another thing, particularly in our day and age, is the internet.
That's a big one today, isn't it?
There are churches with wonderful websites on there that, you know, people can find how to come to Christ, or, you know, as that's presented, they can find the Lord there.
Yes, Pastor George.
Well, I'm picking up on crusades here again. The most effective thing of everything that's been mentioned was the very first one you mentioned, how we live.
Yes.
And I was thinking clear back in 1859, it started out as crusades, but the Spirit of God was in that thing as God's people were really down on their knees asking God to do something. And in the midst of those crusades, Christians were getting right with one another and they were confessing sin all over the place. But as a result, their lives were changing and the world around them saw the change. As a result, just on the East Coast alone, almost 3,000 people trusted Christ as their Savior as a result of what they were seeing in Christians getting right with God. And I think that pretty much tells the story about revival, no matter when it takes place. That kind of thing usually happens, whether it's a small local revival or whether it becomes national, because that thing on the East Coast jumped over to Cincinnati and then to Denver, Colorado, and then from there over to Ireland and then England. That thing was all over the place before it was through.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Gary.
I would agree with George and the effect that a Christian has just walking down the street. I think that's effective communications and people viewing what that person is, maybe in a work environment or something, how they carry their life. I think that's huge, even though it's not a TV channel.
Now, Chip kind of stole our thunder there a little bit. Yes, Don.
When I grew up, it seemed like you saw these people who call themselves Christians, and it was mostly based on being judgmental. And it was very much a my way or the highway kind of a relationship. I knew all kinds of people who call themselves Christians, but I didn't know they had any evidence that could prove it. And I didn't know what it was.
In my experience growing up, I didn't know anybody who was not a Christian. Did not. Everybody made profession when they were a child in Bible school or in Sunday school or revival. Everybody. You know, I was saved in a backyard Bible club. I don't think they called it that, but that's what it was when I was 6 years old. On Little River Road. Not this Little River Road. The house is still standing. I can actually see the window I sat underneath in that kitchen when I heard the story. We play games. And then they would tell a Bible story. And then she gave an invitation. Did every Friday afternoon. A friend of mine invited me to go. I had to walk probably 300 yards to get to the house. And they told the story of the flood. And after gave the invitation, it's very clear in my mind. I was 6 years old. But as I got older, suddenly you start noticing the people who made professions as they were children sinking into sin. Sinking into oblivion. Their deeds don't match their words. And that's what James is talking about right here. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness and plain words able to save your souls. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. There is no difference between our time and the time that James was being written at the time. God is speaking directly to us the same as he was to the first century Christians. If the world sees us in a negative light, as judgmental, as angry, whose fault is that?
Ours.
It is ours. It is ours. How do we counter that? Obviously, we are instructed to start by personal example. Is there anything else we should or could be doing? Yes?
Well, I think because the world sees loving as coexist, and they have redefined what is truth, that it's not always our fault that they see. If we're standing for truth, that's not being self-righteous. So trying to help them understand the difference between what the true gospel is versus what the world thinks, you know, that any way will do as long as you're kind to your neighbor. That's what we need to be putting forth the true gospel.
Satan has surely distorted our message to the world, and we've allowed him to do that with so many messages. Some people, they're sincerely interested, throw their hands up, say, what am I to believe? There are so many isms out there. I'm going to be a little provocative here. If a gay couple, a gay men couple, walked in here just for services and sat down in a pew, what would our reaction be? You don't have to answer that, but think about that. What would the biblical reaction be? If we had a young girl in our fellowship that became a child and continued to come and sit as a belly group, what would our attitude and our reaction be to that young lady? If we had an older couple that came in here and they did not know anything about Christ but were Jewish, and became bellicose during the Sunday school, what would our reaction be? If we had a wicked come walking in and sitting in a pew and wanting to cause a disturbance, a wicked, that's a modern day city witch. Everybody knows that, right? What would our reaction be? What is our biblical reaction to these things? Yes, Don.
My Bible says that they will know us by the way we love each other. And part of that, a big part of that, comes with people who are hurting and are hungry, and they want to be part of that loving. And if God so loved the world, who's given me the right not to?
Anybody else? Yes.
I would say I would want to give them the gospel just like anybody, any other unbeliever that would walk into this church. And, you know, they all need to get saved, so.
You wouldn't be angry.
You wouldn't be wrathful. You'd be slow to speak. Really. That would be difficult for me in some situations. Andrew made a good point one time. Andrew Parrish says, as Christians, we tend to shoot our wounded. My grandfather would say, I'm sure maybe you heard, you can say more in 5 seconds and you can take back an entire lifetime. And as Christians, we have a much larger stake than just who gets who at the inheritance party. What we have is someone's future salvation at stake. It's true the Holy Spirit convicts, but we're the ones that have to tell. We're the ones that are the witnesses. That is our place in the pantheon. Christ is the Redeemer. We are His witnesses. And when we meet the world, James has given us part of our instructions on how we are to do it. How could we change the way we present ourselves or the way the world perceives our faith? Yes?
I think we need to express the joy and the peacefulness and the beauty of Christian living so that it's something that's attractive to other people.
Anybody else?
What can we do? Yes, Claudia.
I think we need to be transparent when we struggle with our own sin. I think that we need to, you know, living the Christian life sometimes is hard. You know, our children don't do what we want. We don't do what we want. Sometimes we don't want to obey, sometimes even God's word. So I think we need to be transparent. I know that with my 3 siblings, I'm the only one that's a believer. And I am transparent to them when I fall, and I am always trying to be compassionate to them. They're lost. So I think we need to show that.
Anybody else? Yes, Chip.
We need to remember our position, you know, with God. That's easy to say. You know, sometimes Christians are looked at projecting an attitude of holier than thou, because sometimes Christians project an attitude of holier than thou. You know, that we've got the answer, which we do. I guess I have this vision of heaven, used to have a vision of heaven, of when it comes time, there'll be this judgment seat, and they'll ask, why should you be here? Because that's kind of, you know, that's quite often an evangelistic tool. Why should you get in heaven? And if I give the right answer, that I put my trust in Jesus Christ, then they let me in. When in reality, I don't think that's the way it's going to be. God knows. He'll need to ask. And just like the prodigal son, the father came running to him. He's going to be, in essence, running to us.
Yes, Pastor George.
You know, I think one very important way, and it still goes back to how we live, but how Christians suffer is a very important witnessing tool. And I remember in particular one Christian that was in the hospital, and the lady that was next to her, she said, how in the world do you deal with it the way you are with how sick you are? She said, I can't understand your optimistic outlook. She said, you seem so happy. What? Tell me, what's going on here? And she was able to witness. But I've seen many times Christians handling that which the curse of sin has caused upon the world. But they recognize who they are in Christ and the comfort and the joy that does come to us. And I think that's a very important tool.
Keep in mind, the world, when they are looking at their mortality, they're looking to this deep abyss. That's what they're looking at. The gay people that are totally rejected by Christians. I'm not saying we should make allowance. I don't think we should become more like the world in order to attract the world. We should not change our music to be more appealing to the world. We should not change our services to be more entertaining. I'm not advocating that at all. But we have to keep in mind that that's what they're looking at, is nothingness, unless we show them something that they can grasp, imperfect though they may be. Sometimes our attitude gets in the way of that. When we look at a sinner, someone who is greedy, someone who is nihilistic, and many people in the world are very difficult, like, you know, smugness. The world perceives us as being smug, and we've allowed that to happen. But in fact, many of the world are smug in their own superiority. Of course, we don't believe like you do in fairy tales. Of course, we believe in science. Of course, we are more intelligent than you. They are still looking, and it's easy to get angry right there. I can tell you from experience, that is my weakness. It's very easy to forget they are looking in the same abyss. That is their view. There's nothingness at the end of this existence. The onus is on us to be a good witness. No matter how angry we may be, no matter how hurt we may be, no matter how feel put upon we may be, we still have to give a biblical witness. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Mind your tongue. Yes, Pastor George.
The scenarios that you gave a little while ago kind of gave the impression that they came in and made a ruckus in the service itself. And I know in the past I've had to deal with some of that, but I had loving deacons who would kindly take people out. But they would tell them, hey, you're welcome here. We love you. We want you to be here. They'll witness to them. They'll share, but you're not going to take over our services. And I think that's a very important thing to keep in mind here based on the scenarios you gave.
Actually, those are all three real-life scenarios we face in this church. The only ones that were antagonistic were the Jewish couple, and not too bad. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. As I said, I grew up nothing but Christians. I became older, and suddenly a lot of these people denied their faith by their works. But they still, some of these people had died. I've gone to their funerals. And the pastor stood up and said how they made profession of faith when they were a child. Now, this person may have grown up to be a thief, a liar, in one case, a woman beater, just totally reprobate in everything they did. And I can't help but be reminded that it's not what you say that displays your faith, but what you do that displays your faith. It might be comforting to the family. I can't help thinking this person's religion was a lie. This person's faith was in vain. They didn't have faith. They had selfishness. Yes?
I'm reminded a little of what I did hear a preacher say this past week. It says, when somebody criticizes another person to me, I know immediately they're not praying for that person.
That's a good point. I hadn't thought about it. I want to remember that. You know, the true test is where someone's a nice person. You go to a restaurant. If they're nice to you, they're mean to the waitress. They're not a nice person. You ever heard that? There's all kinds of variations to it. As Christians, we have to be nice to everybody. Yes?
I recently heard something that struck me as being right, and it's to remember that those who are born once come in complaining. And I think we can all relate to that if we've had children and so on. Those who are born twice go to praying. It's just about that simple in the reaction. And God keeps that judgment thing all to himself, and we keep wanting to get involved, but we're almost always wrong.
Do you know any Christians that are in, about, they say the right things but don't do the right things? Now, let's keep in mind, none of us are perfect. Miss Judy back there, I'm sure, has sinned at least once this year. All right. None of us, we do and say things. I'm not saying we're required to be perfect. Okay, maybe last year. We're not required to be perfect. We know that. But we have to have realistic assessment. When we look in the mirror, we have to be realistic in what we see ourselves as. Are we Christians? Or do we just claim the facade when it's convenient? If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's see. Let's look up the sort of men that we were. Okay, Proverbs 10:2. Who has their Bible open? Proverbs 10:2, will you read that boldly for us?
Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death.
Deuteronomy 1:45.
Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you.
Job 35:13.
Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it.
Psalm 66:18.
I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened.
Jeremiah 44:23, Gary.
Because you have come to sacrifices and have sinned against the Lord, and not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes or his testimonies, therefore this calamity has befallen you as it has this day.
All right, now, these are the scriptures, by the way, in the Old Testament that the first century church would have been using to verify and to compare with this letter when they first read it. So they didn't have the canon in the New Testament like we do. Now, let's look up the flip side. Psalm 24:3-5. Will you read that for me, please, Claudia?
Yes. Who shall ascend the hills of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
Proverbs 11:5-6.
The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall down by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness.
Ezekiel 33:15.
If the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die.
Hosea 10:12.
Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap it mercy, break up your fallow ground, for in his time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you.
All these verses are the same things that God has been saying throughout all history to his people. Now, if you're wicked, if you're unrighteous, if you're selfish, this is what's going to happen. But if you're righteous, if you pursue good works, if you do worship me, this is what's going to happen. Here he is in James, how you present yourself to the world. Speak slowly. Be slow to wrath. Mind your tongue. Because if you don't, if you look in the mirror and think, oh, what a good Christian I am, and go out and continue to deny me by your works, and you deceive yourself, your religion is in vain. How we present our faith to the world is entirely dependent on
on how we present ourselves to the world. Yes, Chip.
This is going to go back to what Judy had mentioned, how the internet is used as a way of people seeing Christianity. And, you know, she had brought up the that there are great websites of churches, but again, those who are not involved in religion, not seeking it, the only place they're going to see Christians are in the comment section.
That's a good point there. I hadn't thought about that.
That is more, they'll get more interaction there than they will face-to-face, because people don't interact as much face-to-face anymore. And again, that's holding your tongue. Instead of saying something, you can still take a stand, but say it in a loving way. But you have to be careful, because there's no intonation when you're writing something down. You know, there's some very negative, and I think we've all seen comments from Christians that are very hostile. Separation is what.
Oh yeah, Facebook is going to be the social and things. Whatever supplants it, it will be supplanted. There'll be more trendier things, more commonly used things, but it's going to be the communication mode of the future. It is. Your Facebook post, how many hundreds, if not thousands of people will see that? You stop and think about it. God has given us a tremendous new tool to present our faith to the world, to present Him to the world, if we use it correctly.